John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4, as we come to the conclusion of these studies, now the 13th week we've been in the wells of living water, and how we've seen many, many different wells. And last time we were here together, we looked at the wells without water, talking about those false prophets, false teachers, and those that are rampant not only in the early church, but rampant today as well. When we come to John chapter 4, Jesus in chapter 3 has already dealt with Nicodemus. He is trying to show Nicodemus his need of salvation. And we come to chapter 4, and Jesus is leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving Judea, and he says, I must needs go through Samaria. We'll talk about that a little bit in just a minute. But we pick it up again in chapter 4, verse 1, and the Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And verse 6, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So the story of the nameless Samaritan woman at the well that we have here in John 4, it's only recorded in this gospel record. It's not mentioned in any of the other gospel records. And this is a very revealing encounter, a very revealing story that truly happened here in Samaria, in Sychar. It's full of many truths and powerful lessons for us today. Way back when I started studying for this series, this was one of the first instances I came to that I wanted to preach on and teach on. But as the Lord would allow, He said, no, there's many others that you have to go to first before you come to the last one. And there was a reason for that. This story follows, as we've said, on the heels of John 3 and Jesus and Nicodemus' encounter. In John 4, we read about this lone Samaritan woman who had come to get water from a well known as Jacob's Well, located near this city of Sychar in Samaria. It's about dead center in Samaria. She was an extraordinary woman. She was a Samaritan, a race of people that the Jews utterly despised. The story of the woman at this well teaches us that God loves us. No matter our nationality, no matter our ethnicity, no matter our race, no matter our cultural background, no matter our demographics, no matter our moral or immoral condition, God loves us. And so this story, right off the bat, shows us that Jesus is God and Jesus is loving this Samaritan woman. He loves us. He loves your neighbor. He loves your enemies. He loves those that hate Him and despise Him. He loves them. God loves us enough to actively seek us. Jesus is the one that went to the well. Jesus is the one that broke customs and said, I'm going through Samaria. Jesus was seeking this woman. To welcome us, God loves us and He loves to welcome us into a close relationship with Him. And He loves it when we rejoice and worship in Him. There are many valuable truths we can glean from this story in John 4. We learn first that only through Jesus can we obtain and receive eternal life. Look with me again in verse 13. In John 4 again, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," he's talking about that living water, not the well, not the water of Jacob's well, but the water, the living water that Jesus is offering her. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," he says, "of Jacob's well." And then verse 14, though, he talks about something else entirely. He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's not coming from Jacob's well. Only through Jesus can we obtain and receive eternal life. That's a valuable truth we can see here in John 4. But also we can see another valuable truth that Jesus, as he's ministering to this Samaritan woman, he's ministering to the outcast of the Jewish society. The Samaritans were a despised, despicable people in the eyes of the Jews. Vice versa, the Samaritans despised and hated the Jews. But this shows us that Jesus reveals to us here that all people are valuable to God. None are beyond His salvation. And that Jesus desires that we demonstrate love to everyone, including those we despise and those that we feel are beneath us. Who are we to look at someone and say, "Well, God can't save you"? Well, somebody could look at us back then before we got saved and said, "Who do you think you are that you can be saved?" We were unlovely, I'm sure all of us could say. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, the Bible says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And that's easier read than put into practice. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Look at verse 7 of John 4. He says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman," first off, "and of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus is showing us that she is valuable to him. She has value. She has worth in Jesus' eyes. He needed to go to Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. He needed to stop at Jacob's well there in Sychar because she needed salvation. She was important to God. So those that we despise, those that we do not like, they have value to God. So they should have value to us. Third valuable truth that we see here at this well is that Jesus actually proclaims He's the Messiah. People always say, "Well, Jesus never said He was God." Oh, I could show you verse after verse. But let's just look and stay right here in John 4 and look at verse 25. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Jesus proclaims that he is the Messiah. He is the coming Redeemer. And we also see that when we worship God, there's a certain way we're to worship Him. And we all know this verse, but maybe we don't know the story it comes from in the Bible. It's here in John chapter 4 and verse 21, where Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Ye know not what ye worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such worship." We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Not in idols, not in hearsay, in spirit and in truth. And the last valuable truth that we can glean from this text is showing us in verse 39, after Jesus has told her all things as she said the Messiah was going to do, He told her about her husbands and the man she was living with now. And she goes into the city and starts proclaiming what she has learned about this Jew that is at Jacob's well. Notice verse 39. "And many," as she's gone now into the city, proclaiming what she has heard, "and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him," on Jesus. Why? "For the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans were coming to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own words, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" We see that our testimony has power. It is a powerful tool that, if used correctly through the Holy Spirit's power, we can be used of God to lead others to Christ. That's taught to us here with Jesus at Jacob's well in Samaria with the Samaritan woman. And additionally, we learn from Jesus' dialogue with this woman at the well 3 absolute truths about salvation. Salvation comes only to those who recognize their desperate need for a spiritual life. So if we put it in the context of water, living water, as Jesus is offering, living water can only be obtained by those who recognize they're spiritually thirsty. Think back before you accepted Christ as your Savior. Were you spiritual thirsty before then? Or were you living for self? Were you living to please yourself and the things of this world? There comes a time, though, when there's a drawing. You hear the Word of God and there's a drawing to the Lamb of God. But before that, God, Jesus, is seeking us, but we're not seeking Him. And so we recognize that if we want the living water, we have to have a spiritual thirst. We have to want to be redeemed. We have to desire. We have to recognize first that we're a sinner. And then secondly, we have to want to be delivered from our sin. We see secondly absolute truth from this encounter at this well, that salvation comes only to those who confess and repent of their sin. They desire forgiveness. My. We have a lot of false religion out there, false doctrine out there today. It says, just believe on Him. On Tuesday morning, we have a class Tuesday morning in college, and we're going over Bible doctrines. And this week, we actually opened the King James Bible, and then we had all other translations spread all over the classroom. And we compared Scripture with Scripture, reading the King James Version and then reading the other versions, and looking to see all the omissions and deletions and changings of words and all these other translations. And one of the big ones in the book of Colossians is that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, while every other translation removes the blood. There is no blood. You can't have redemption without the blood of Christ. Salvation comes only to those who accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Not as mom and dad's Savior, not as grandma and ma and grandpa's Savior, but as your personal Savior. The absolute truth is that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. He's the Redeemer. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot get to God, and I cannot get to God except through Jesus. Acts 4, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's dig a little deeper into this text. There's so much truth in this text. In John 4 and verse 4, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, he must needs go through Samaria. Technically, it was not a necessity at all if you looked at their ministry, if you looked at their mission, if you looked at where they're going. Collectively, culturally, it was not the custom. Jews did not go through Samaria. But spiritually, it was a must. Jesus said, he must needs go through Samaria. Let's look at a map, and you will see that Samaria lies between the Galilee of the north and Judea of the south. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? The blue line straight up the middle is the path, a road through Samaria from southern Judea up to northern Galilee. The blue line is the road through Samaria. But the Jews wouldn't take that road. They would either go the coastal road, which is the brown map, the brown road, or they would take the eastern road, which would go across the Jordan River, which was dangerous. It's a major river. And they would cross the Jordan River on the red line, and they would go up in through the eastern seaboard, eastern side of Decapolis and Perea, and go up north and then come back into Galilee that way, not going through Samaria. And the circle shows you, there in the center is Sychar. This is where the well was. This is where Jesus stopped. In what sense, then, was Jesus compelled to go through Samaria when Jews did not do it? It was not just a custom to not do it. It was one of those underwritten laws. We don't go through Samaria. We don't fellowship with Samaritans. We don't yoke up with Samaritans. We despise Samaritans. We hate the Samaritans, and they hate us. In part, our Lord may have done so to express His contempt for the bigotry that He saw between Jew and Samaritans. But certainly from a divine perspective, he did go through Samaria in order to bring saving knowledge to the Samaritans. From the divine perspective, our Lord must go through Samaria in order to fulfill the purposes of God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. From the human perspective, it's the shortest route. That's more sensible. That's logical. Racial prejudice, bigotry, were no consideration to our Lord. He didn't have time for bigotry. He didn't have time for racial prejudice. He said, all men are created here that I came to seek and to save. You look at John 3:16. You look at John 4:42. And you'll see Jesus came to save all. All. He's no respecter of persons, not position, not ethnicity, not race, not gender. He came to save all. So this journey from Judea to Sychar was a hot one, was a dusty one. At the end of the journey, when they sit at Jacob's well and Jesus sits, he's tired. He's 100% man and he's 100% God. Now, I can't explain that, but that's what I believe and that's what the Bible teaches. And so if he's 100% man, yet without sin, he's going to get tired. He's going to get thirsty. He's going to get hungry. And he sits at Jacob's well and he's tired and he's thirsty and he's hungry. Now, Jacob's well is notoriously a deep well. Jesus didn't have anything to pull up the water with. He didn't have anything to drink from. He sends his disciples into the city to get meat. They've left him there. Always surprises me that they all went to get meat. It took all of them to go get enough meat. Well, you know, Judas had to go. He had the money bag. And it took 11 more of them to go to carry back whatever they're going to eat. But it was important because Jesus needed to be alone with this woman. He didn't need the racial prejudice of his disciples. They were prejudiced. They didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Just think back into the book of Acts when Peter and then later Paul ministered to the Gentiles and the church in Jerusalem's in an uproar. You've gone to the Gentiles? Yeah, but they got saved and they got the Holy Spirit. Well, God must approve. He didn't need his disciples around him, filling him with, come on, Lord, we need to go on down the road. You don't need to talk to this woman. Come on, Lord, you don't need to drink from this same cup as this Samaritan. I bet Jesus sent them all away because he knew this appointment was destined to happen. Apparently, the timing was about midday. The Bible tells it was the sixth hour, which is noon. And the Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water for her home. Now, the normal time for women in the land of Israel to come to get water was either early in the morning or late in the evening when it was cooler. The well was a place where these women would gather and talk as they filled their water pots and watered their herds and their sheep and their flocks. But this particular woman came to draw water at the sixth hour, it says in verse 6, which is 12 o'clock noon, a hot part of the day. It's the heat of the day. Only women who were not as virtuous as others would come in the heat of the day. And so she had we'll find later, many husbands. And now she's living with a man that's not her husband. And so can you imagine her coming to the well early in the morning or late in the evening, and all these other young virtuous girls are there and they start whispering and talking and pointing, and she just wanted to avoid it all. And so she comes in the middle of the day when she knows no one is going to be there. Well, Jesus was. He was right on time and in the right place. The racial and the cultural, not to mention the theological barriers present at this encounter are insurmountable. It's like, how could anyone overcome these barriers that he, Jesus, is getting ready to overcome? When our Lord asked this woman for a drink of water, she was completely caught off guard. For in her own words, she says in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's really putting it mildly. There has been bitter hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans for centuries. The Samaritans find their origin back in a time of the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom. And when the northern kingdom, when the Assyrians come in about 721 BC and they conquer the northern kingdom because they have left God and worship idols and false gods, and God said, I'm going to judge you and you're going into captivity, the 10 tribes of Israel of the north. And according to the Assyrian figures, nearly 30,000 Israelites were deported. And Assyria had a policy that they're not going to just let that land lay dormant. They're going to bring in other captured people into that land and take care of the land, pay taxes and tribute, be their slaves there in the land. But they don't let the Israelites come back to their land. They bring heathens into the land. And so when the heathens are transported back by the Assyrians into Israel, northern Israel, what happens is those heathen intermarry with the remaining Israelites. And that's where we get what the Jews would call a polluted race. They're not a pure breed of Israelite. They're defiled. Ultimately, Samaritan theology began to differ greatly from Judaism. Now, the Samaritans accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. The Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Samaritans said, we accept those five books. We believe they're inspired by God. We believe they are authoritative for our lives. But all the Psalms, all the prophets, all the other books of the Old Testament, no, we reject all of those. So when the Babylonian exiles from the southern kingdom return to the Holy Land, the Samaritans want to make friendship with the southern tribes. They try to have a merger and they're rejected and pushed back by the Jews. As a result, hostility, of course, springs up between these two and there's friction constantly. The Samaritans, especially near Sychar, there's a mount called the Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim is where they would worship their God. The Samaritans built a temple there in about 400 BC. And they're worshiping these false gods on Mount Gerizim. About 300 years later, this temple is destroyed by the Jews. Oh my, tempers, hatred is even worse now. And such is the background to this conversation between Jesus and this woman. She's like, you're talking to me? Jews don't have anything to talk to me about nicely. There's always friction. You're asking me a drink? When Jesus asks for a drink, he boldly refuses this Jewish stereotype of hatred towards Samaritans no matter what. And he says, I will drink of your vessel. So he has to overcome four barriers here. He's Jewish. He's a Jew. He's considered in some circles as a rabbi, a teacher of the Jews. He would first of all have to overcome that there was a barrier of gender here. There is a fact that it was improper in that day for a rabbi, for a Jewish leader, or a Jewish man for that fact, to speak to a young woman in public. We're talking Jewish women. You escalate it even higher when you say, oh, Samaritan woman. In fact, typically if you were married, you often wouldn't even speak to your wife in public as a Jewish leader, rabbi. Jesus as a rabbi, furthermore, should be more cautious about speaking to women, let alone a woman who was a Samaritan. This barrier of gender, because of the public discussion and public beliefs between a man and a woman, especially an unmarried man, as Jesus was, I'll just put on record, he was not married to Mary Magdalene, as the world tries to put it. He did not have a child with Mary Magdalene. That's all out of Hollywood. Jesus was unmarried. He was as an unmarried man, he would be prohibited and looked down upon for talking to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman, in public. So he had to overcome a barrier of a stereotype in the Jewish world of the barrier of gender. And then he would have to secondly overcome the barrier of race or ethnicity. And we've already spoken extensively about the Jewish lives and the Samaritan lives, and they don't intermingle. But Jesus had to overcome this barrier of race. Thirdly, he'd have to overcome the barrier of a lifestyle. When she was coming in the middle of the day, there was a reason for that. She would not have been accepted in the early morning or the early evening. She didn't want the ridicule. She didn't want the story. She didn't want the gossip. She didn't want the whisperings. So she comes in the middle of the day. But it was a divine appointment. Jesus knew she would be there. He sends his disciples away. And he overcomes this barrier of her lifestyle. Moral or not, she was important to him. And he's going to teach her and reveal to her she needs the living water. And finally, there was a barrier of religion. There's an expression of bewilderment because Jews and Samaritans don't share things in common. The Jews did have some dealings with the Samaritans, but the idea of sharing the same water cup was totally contrary to the concept between the two religions. We do not share these things of common. But Jesus overcame all those barriers, just as he overcame all our barriers. We had barriers put up. We had obstacles. You know, if you ever lived when people would come and talk to you about your salvation and you'd say, not right now, not today, I'm not ready. You've put up obstacles. You've put up barriers. You've put up excuses. And Jesus Christ is the one that can overcome those barriers, no matter what you put up. But as we come back to our story, Jesus says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I believe at this point the racial and the cultural barriers are knocked down. I believe all these barriers and obstacles this woman has put up have been hurdled by Jesus. The woman is now willing to talk. It's paving the way for further discussion with the gospel message coming. Notice that Jesus neither defends Jewish bigotry, nor did he explain how he differed from them. His actions were decisive enough. He was intent on leading her to salvation. Notice again, verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God. We know what the gift of God is, tells us in the Bible. The gift of God is eternal life. Notice, first of all, who is talking? Jesus. He says he's the Messiah. We know he's God. He's the Savior, it says over in verse number 42. Indeed, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the people of Samaria, of Sychar say. They have had no formal introduction. She looks at him as a Jewish man, maybe a Jewish rabbi, maybe a Jewish teacher. But she says, we haven't been introduced. But Jesus knew who she was. We don't know her name, but I guarantee you Jesus knew her name. What is Jesus trying to offer her? The gift of God. She chose to set aside something very important to her. She chose to set aside her identity because she wants to know what this living water is. If I drink of it, I will never thirst. She chooses to listen further. She has put down all the barriers, all the obstacles. And she's basically saying, tell me more. Tell me more. What was this living water that you speak of? To a person living at that time, the expression living water referred to running water, such as that of a spring or a stream, as opposed to that which had no movement, like down in the depths of Jacob's well. Jesus seems to be offering water even superior to Jacob's well, which they revere. Whatever Jesus is meaning here, she thought, he couldn't be speaking about this water and this well. It's deep. And he doesn't have anything to draw from it, it says in verse 11. So he's not offering me water from Jacob's well. But if we go to verse 10, Jesus does not say he's the living water. He's offering the living water. But that he would give living water to her. And when she received it, she would never thirst again. Of course, that does not tell us what the living water is and who it is that gives it. For that, we must go to another place in the Scriptures. Go over just a couple chapters to John 7. Oh, this is important. If you don't hear anything else tonight as we close, look again with me. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost has not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the living water is the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus says, come and I will give thee the gift of God. And what is the gift of God? It's the living water, which is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that satisfies our thirst. He's the one that satisfies our soul. Now, today we don't hear Jesus audibly, but we have His book. And in His book, He's called the Word. And He's the living Word. John 1 teaches us that Jesus is the Word. And when we read His Word as a saved, born-again believer, the Holy Spirit of God satisfies our thirst. He illuminates the Scriptures and gives us what we need for that moment and that day. And He's the one, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the living water to nourish our soul and to satisfy our thirst. But notice in verse 37 again in John 7, it says this important phrase, if any man thirst. What I see in this phrase is threefold. First, that the water's free. It doesn't cost a thing. This water, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's free. You don't have to pay your life. You don't have to pay with your works. You just have to come and take of it. That's what Jesus is offering this woman of Samaria at the well here in Sychar. And as she's sitting there at Jacob's well, says, you don't have anything to draw water from. He says, I'm not talking about still water. I'm talking about living water. I'm talking about the gift of God. And it can satisfy your thirst forever. This gift of God is of water is free. The condition you must meet, though, is are you thirsty? It says, if any man thirst. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, your soul is thirsty. Your spirit is thirsty. You have been seeking from the world something to satisfy that thirst. And I guarantee it, you will not find lasting satisfaction in anything of the world. You might find temporary satisfaction with a cost, but you will not find lasting satisfaction. This water that if you are thirsty tonight and you are a Christian tonight, say, I need a word from God. You're thirsty. Guess where you get it? From this blessed book and from the Holy Spirit of God, which is the living water. It's free. Secondly, I see in this phrase, if any man thirst, the water's free, and the human soul has a thirst. We know he's not talking about physical thirst here. It's clear. But what he's saying is that the soul has something like physical thirst. When you go without water, your body gets thirsty. And the soul, when it goes without God, gets thirsty. Your body was made to live on water, and your soul was made to live on God. You try missing, I don't recommend this, but you try missing church for a week or two. You try setting your Bible down and not reading it for a week or two. You try not praying to God for a week or two. Your soul is going to be thirsty. You are going to crave like a physical thirst. I need God. This water is free. The human soul has a thirst. This human soul has a thirst is the most important thing to know about yourself. You were made to live on God. Live in Christ, the Bible teaches us. We have a soul. We have a spirit. There is where you are. That is you, your soul and your spirit. And if it does not drink from the greatness and the goodness and the wisdom and the love and the power and the holiness of God, then we're going to be thirsty. And thirdly, this phrase, if any man thirst, tells me that what Jesus is offering satisfies. Amen. The aim of all theology, the aim of all biblical teaching, the aim of all biblical preaching is to spread the satisfying diet of the Word of God for His children to grow. But also for unbelievers to come get that thirst quenched for the first time and for all of eternity with a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The aim of digging wells, the aim of clearing springs is to drink. Everything Jesus came to do and to teach is aimed at providing the soul and the spirit with food and drink that will last forever and that will satisfy forever. We've been on quite a journey on these wells. We've left Jerusalem and all those beautiful gates around Jerusalem. And we entered into the desert and we saw all the wells of living water throughout the Bible as we've looked in these 13 weeks. And we've seen these wells, how they nourish us and provide for us. They're all from God. And they're all providing physical satisfaction of thirst, of water, but the spiritual lesson behind each and every one of these wells we've looked at is that there's a living water that satisfies more than this physical water ever will. And this living water, these wells of living water, show us that God cares for us. He wants to satisfy our soul and our spirit with that thirst that we long for. It only comes from the living Word, by the living waters, the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful song. We don't sing it a lot here, but it's a beautiful hymn. It says, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Oh, how sweet the living water from the hills of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A mountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. As we close this chapter on the wells of living water, I pray now you understand these wells are speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the living water who can satisfy your thirst. But you must come to Him and ask Him for that water. You must have come to Him first for salvation, to receive that initial drink of living water, like that woman at the Samaritan well. And then as you progress in your journey as a Christian, you must daily come back to the living Word and the written Word to receive from the living waters the words of life, and they will nourish our souls. May the Lord bless us and help us to come to the well of life daily. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful study that you've brought us down. My, who would have ever thought before we even began there was so many wells in the Bible that could teach us so many lessons. Lord, thank you for the lessons. Direct our steps, guide our steps, help us to come daily to the well of living water and to satisfy our thirst there. Lord, bless and direct this Sunday and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. Fill our souls and our spirits with food and drink. Lord, that it would satisfy and nourish our spirits and souls. Revive us, Lord. Revive us. I heard a story today and basically a story and a prayer request at the same time. An old saint of God came to visit us today, and thank you, Lord, for that visit. So encouraging. But he said, I want to see revival again in Clayton. And we had to stop him and ask him, when was revival in Clayton? He said, back in the 50s, there was a good church. And revival burst out in that church. And it spread so much that the church couldn't hold the people. And they had to go to the civic centers to hold these meetings. Lord, we want to see that again. Help revival begin in our own hearts and then spread throughout our church, into our communities. Lord, help it begin with me. Use us, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.